We are everything that we strive to be, Lord. Have your purposes for our lives. And have our lives, Lord. May everything that we do bring glory to you. And may you just shine your light through us for the whole world to see how good and gracious you are. Not how perfect and beautiful we are, Lord. We bless you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may have a seat. Good morning, family. For those I haven't greeted properly, hope you're doing well. Last week, an elder spoke about being directed into God's love. This week, I'm going to do the rest of that verse in Thessalonians. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So we're going to be focusing on the perseverance this time. So we're going to explore a bit about what perseverance truly means and all of that. But I want you to picture that perseverance is like a massive map. Okay, I'm going to be walking on this map today. And we got a compass trying to direct us. And I'm going to be giving us four directions, right? Because usually a compass only has four main ones, and then you've got your northeast and northeast east and all those funny things. We're not going to do that today. The four main ones we're going to be looking at: boldness, humility, growth, and reliance. So each direction is looking at a different way. And if we need to get to the center of being able to persevere, we need to figure out, am I a bit more on this side and I need to navigate this way? So that's what we're going to be exploring today. But first, I want to look at perseverance itself. I want you to imagine this athlete. He's striving to be with the best of the best of the best. He wants to run the furthest, right? He wants to run the fastest. But this guy can't even do one lap around a track before dying, right? He passes out at the line every time, and he never beats his personal best. And Andrew is looking at this guy from the side and says, bro, why can't you? I do the comrades, and you just, yeah, suckling, right? Because Andrew is very good with his running. Anyway, so this Oki decides, you know what, he's going to get a coach to help him to get better, to grow, to do better in everything that he does. And so this coach stands next to the field, and he says, okay, run, let me see what you've got. And this Oki starts running, and he runs, and he gets back to the finish line, and he just falls dead. And the coach looks at his watch, and the stopwatch went around so many times that it just had to reset. You know that when those old cars and the speedometers, like, if you reach the 9999, it just resets back to the 0000. So that's what happened to the stopwatch. That's how bad this guy is. But, you know, he kept pushing. He wanted to be the best. So the coach started teaching him the techniques. He started pushing him to do better, to do harder, to train, to eat better, to do all of these things better. And eventually the guy could finish this one lap. And then he started running two laps. And he could do the two laps. And then he did three laps. And he could do the three laps. Eventually he did a 5K. And he did the 5K. Then he went up, he did the comrades, right? So this guy was running, and he was getting to be the best of the best of the best. But he couldn't have done it without his coach. The coach was the one who trained him, who picked him up and said, listen, my boy, let's do it this way. I'm going to push you a bit hard over here. I'm going to push you a bit hard over there. I'm going to train you how to do what you do best. Because no matter how much the coach trains, the coach is not the one running. The coach doesn't need to be as fit as the athlete because he's not the one who wants to win the races. The athlete wants to win the race. So the athlete is the one that must train and run the track by himself. So I want to look at how God trains us in our perseverance. By continuing through trials and faith, we have to, as people, we have to run around this track. This means we don't sit and feel sorry for ourselves when something bad happens. When the bad thing happens, okay, God, you know what? Don't like this, don't want this, don't appreciate this, but let's move forward. Let's go. I trust you. It's pressing forward continuously. That athlete, if he just stopped at the one lap at the 400 meters, how would he ever have won the 5K? If he just stopped at the 400-meter mark. Yeah, I did my 400 meters. I'm successful. Right? Didn't even finish the proper race. So we need to continue pressing forward. It is continuously pushing, pushing, pushing. Not by ourselves. Remember, the coach is there, yelling, supporting, saying, hey, you can do this, my boy. You can do this, my girl. Let's go. Right? Because at the end of the day, it develops trust. It develops trust in God's timing, in his love, most of all in his strength. Because God is faithful, to us, even when we are not faithful to him. So he's the one that will continuously stand by the field and say, hey, you didn't do that, you didn't do so good this time. Try this thing. You know, okay, when you jumped off the jumping block, you weren't fast enough. You came up too quickly, or you used too much energy on the first lap, or whatever. But God's the one that's going to keep training us to do this better. But let's look at the first direction, humility. I want to tell four Bible stories, each relating to the different directions, the first of which is the story of Joseph. So who knows the story of Joseph? Please raise your hand. Oh my word, we need to read Bibles, people. So in Genesis, it's the oki with the nice colorful jacket. Remember, now do you remember the story? The guy was thrown into the pit, and then because dad gave him a nice fancy colored jacket. So this dude, his brothers were super jealous of him for many reasons, mostly because God gave him dreams and he was like, oh, you all are going to bow down to me. He should have just kept it to himself between him and God. But anyway, he was still a teenager then, so you know how they are. So they want the whole world to know that they're the best. Anyway, so this oki, his brothers get super jealous. They throw him into a pit, sell him as a slave. Eventually, he ends up in Potiphar's house, who is a prominent leader under the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, right? So now he's there, and eventually he works his way up to be second in command. And then Potiphar's wife wants to have nice times with him, and he says no. And she then blames him, falsely accuses him, and he gets thrown into jail. And then the prison guard likes him so much, he says, okay, my boy, you're going to take care of the prison people for me now. You're going to take care of them. I don't want to do this. I'm going to put you in charge. And as he's in charge, he even helps the people out there. There's two people there that had dreams. He interprets the dreams for them. And a couple of years later, the Pharaoh also had a funny dream. And he couldn't interpret it. No one else could interpret it. And they remembered that Joseph could interpret dreams. So they brought him out. And he said to the king, the Pharaoh, listen, so the dream that you had means that there's going to be 7 good years of harvest and then 7 years of drought. You need to make sure that you save up properly, invest in your portfolio, so that the next 7 years you'll be able to survive. And the king, the Pharaoh, was so impressed with his wisdom that he made him second in command of all of Egypt. Dude, that's like being vice president just because you said some nice words to the president. You know? That's really nice. It's very convenient. But through everything, Joseph was always the second in command. He was never the top guy. And I want you to pay attention to that. Because now, during the whole time of the famine, his brothers came back to him. Right? They came to Egypt in search of food because the famine had hit them as well. And they didn't recognize their brother. But they stood in front of him and he recognized them immediately. So he put them through a couple of tests to see if they really had remorse for what they had done. And they succeeded the tests and things. And at the end of the day, he revealed to them who he was, right? But instead of looking for revenge, instead of fighting back and saying, ha ha, you were bullies to me, I'm not going to feed you, go home, go die. Instead of doing that, he said the following. Oh, sorry, skipped too far. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. That there is peak humility. I went through all of these bad times, but God brought me through it. And everything bad that happened to me was for God's good. You did this thing to hurt me, but God got me through it. In everything, he was humble. He didn't want to be the prison guard's boss, right? He was happy being second in command. Didn't want to be Potiphar. He was perfectly fine when he became second in command of Egypt. He didn't want to be the top guy. He never even looked for these positions. God's faithfulness put him there. God used Joseph's humility to put him forward, to move him up. Through everything, Joseph's humility led him into God's perseverance. God used that humility to lead him there. Second direction we're going to look at is reliance. This story is about Elijah. So who knows about Elijah? Okay, a lot of people have to know about this guy. Please, he's the guy, one that went on the fire chariot, right? So there's Oki, amazing prophet, by the way. But he went through some stuff. I'm not going to tell you his whole story because there's too many details, way too many. But in essence, this guy was so overworked Because he had to do so many things up until this, the point that I'm going to read. But you can go read for yourselves in 1 Kings 19-ish. Around there, 17, his story starts. So where we're starting off now is he eventually, the fire from heaven came down and burnt up the altar. And then Jezebel said, listen, I'm going to kill you for killing all my false prophets. And then he said, no, please don't do it. And he ran away. Okay, and now he's hiding under a broom tree. And he said to God, please just take my life. It's too much for me. I can't deal with this anymore. It's just too much. And I'm going to read the verse. It's not on the screen. But in 1 Kings 19, verse 7, then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up, get some more for your journey. Eat and eat some more, or the journey ahead of you will be too much for you. So he got up, he ate and he drank of the food that was given to him. And the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Then he came to the cave where he spent the night. So this oak was under the broom tree, and an angel came down and put like a broik in water there next to his head. And he woke him up and said, hey, eat. I don't know about you, but I would love to be waked up like that sometimes, you know. Just like, hi my liefie, give you a breakfast gemaak. And like a cup of coffee, you know. I don't like being woken up, but that would be nice to wake up to that, you know. But this guy was lucky. He got woken up like twice in a row. Like, we don't get that often. Only like Valentine's Day or Mother's Day or Father's Day, whatever. I don't even get that. I'm not a dad yet. No, anyway. So, now I lost my train. Sorry. So, when he went to the mountain of Sinai, now I'm going to read back in 1 Kings 19, 11 to 12. So now he's on that mountain of God. And God told him, go out and stand before me on the mountain. The Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a gentle whisper. When Elijah was burnt out, when he was tired, when he wanted to give up, God didn't come to him in the busyness of the world. He came to him in a gentle whisper. Because God's divine strength came over Elijah's entire life. Right? There was a stage, like I said, there's too many details. This guy outran a horse. Right? I don't know how you would do that. I can't even run like the athlete one lap. I'll die. But through everything, Elijah's whole life is relying on God as a prophet. Because he was wandering around during a time where prophets were being executed and persecuted like crazy. So he couldn't get a job somewhere. He had to like hide incognito the whole time. But God continued to provide for him. There was a stage during a drought where God like gave a little river for him to go and sit and then eat there and drink water and stuff there. God came through for Elijah his whole life. And he was completely dependent on God. But God used this reliance again to direct his heart into the perseverance of God, to keep pushing forward. When he was at his weakest, God came down, gave him a broiki, said, come on, Mikey, let's go. God continued to encourage him there in the stillness in his weakest moments. So you need to be in that position too, where you need to realize it's not about me. And I can't provide everything. I can't do everything. If you'd lost your job right now, how would you be able to provide for anything that you have? You're completely or almost completely dependent on either your business or on your job. But we'll get back to that. Third direction we're going to look at is boldness. Now, this is the story of Esther. Who knows Esther? Oh, I'm going to buy you guys Bibles. It's crazy. It's free on the telephones. You should tell me, Pastor Mark, we don't use telephones, we use cell phones. It's a technical term. So Esther was a Jewish woman living in the capital city of the Persian Empire right after the Persian king killed the Babylonians and set the Jews free and said, go back to your town in Jerusalem, go live there. But there was still a small community of Jews who stayed behind, and Esther was part of this. So the king of Persia had like a whole party one day, and he told his wife, his bride, his queen, whatever, said, listen, come khoe like a party, khoe like a show for us. And she said, no. And he said, okay, you're not my queen anymore. Goodbye. So he vipped himself because he's a bad guy. I don't like him. Anyway, So then he holds this beauty pageant to try and find a new queen. And lo and behold, Esther wins this pageant. So she's a Jewish woman, right? And now she's marrying a non-Jewish man. So already she's breaking a law there on the old Jewish covenant and things. But we're not trying to look at the rules that they broke and the people, because they're not proper moral examples of how we should live. But the stories and the lessons we can learn from those stories are what's important. And another fun fact about the book of Esther, God is not mentioned once in this book. Not once. But it continues to show us how God's favor works in the background. Okay? Back to the story. So she wins this contest by luck, by favor. Okay? Which is just God working in the background. And she's just happy now. She's living as queen. And her cousin Mordecai, who's also a Jewish leader at the time, hears that the king's advisor is planning to kill the Jews and the king. Okay? Weird drama, telenova thing going on here. And Mordecai overhears this thing, and he goes and he says to Esther, listen, this is what's happening. And he said, you have to go and you have to tell the king about what's happening. And Esther said, she can't. Because back then, the law prohibited any person, even the wife of the king, to go and speak to him without an appointment. If you went to the king and you spoke to him without an appointment, dead. They kill you. So she didn't know what to do, but she knew she had to do something. So her and Mordecai, they fasted, they prayed, they tried everything, and eventually she holds a small banquet just to invite the king and this guy, and she gets them like a drunk so that she can actually speak to the king without, you know, negative consequences, really. And she tells him, and eventually she tells him about this whole plot to kill the Jews and to kill everything, but the decree has already been put in place. So now the king goes, he kills his advisor and puts in a new decree, right, that helps the Jews to defend themselves. It allows them to defend themselves from the persecutors. And I want to go back a bit on this whole story. So now that we know the background, Mordecai says this to Esther right before she spoke to the king. He says, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place because God is still faithful to his people. But you and your relatives will die because they were being persecuted there. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? And I know we all struggle. We all get scared of things. We have things that terrify us. But what if we ask ourselves these questions? What if I was born for a time like this? What if I am meant to be here? What if I am meant to deal with this boss? I have a nice boss. I don't have to deal with my boss is pretty cool. I get nice off Fridays every now and then. It's nice. I like it. But Esther says this. If I must die, I must die. So she understood the greater purpose. She understood that her life is valuable, but so are other people's lives. So the thing that scared her the most, she took that boldness and she said, if I must die, I must die. Her words echo throughout history, and God used her boldness to not only save her, but to save the Jews of the time. But her boldness wasn't reckless. She didn't just jump out of a plane without the parachute, right? She had training beforehand. She fasted. She prayed. She had wise counsel from Mordecai. She didn't just get into the plane and said, okay, let's jump today. And she had the training. She sat there with the instructor telling her to pisang. And I did skydiving. They'd always tell you to pisang. Yeah, I don't know why. Banana the way out. And they showed her how to put on the parachute and all those things. So it wasn't reckless at all. But God still used it, all of these things, to build up towards that boldness. And at the end of the day, God wasn't the one that told her, hey, go do it now. She had to take that leap of faith herself. If I must die, I must die. So sometimes we have to take that leap of faith. We have to be bold to do that. Last direction, growth. So I chose this picture because it's a Japanese art of kintsugi, right? So this whole theory behind this, the whole philosophy is if a bowl breaks or a vessel breaks, they, instead of throwing it away, they pick it up, and they fill the cracks in the spaces back in with gold, platinum, or silver. Therefore, refining it but also highlighting the flaws and making the bull more valuable in the process, right? Because if there's like, I don't know how, 50 grams of gold in there, that cracked bull is still way worth way more than your fixed bull, right? Because I'll just break the bull again and steal all the gold, you know? But this is how God works with us. When we break, when we fall, when we trip, when we shatter, God doesn't just throw us away. He picks us up, and then he puts a bit of gold in there. Makes us beautiful again. And then we fall, and guess what? The gold doesn't break, but the bowl still breaks. And then he puts more gold. All right? So eventually, this is the whole process of sanctification, becoming perfect. Right? We're not going to be a full 100% gold bowl here unless you fall more. Right? Keep falling, people. So when we get to heaven, we're going to get the gold bowls. All right. But I want to tell you, Peter's story. Not yet. Sorry. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So think back of the bowl. When we fall, when we suffer, it produces perseverance, right? Because God picks us up again and he develops us. He gives us character. He teaches us how to be good people, right? Because we're not always good people. Who's a good person? Okay, I shouldn't raise my hand. I'm a semi-good person, right? Because I'm imperfect, like everyone else. But God is perfect. So he can mold me. He can reshape me. But I want to tell you Peter's story. So Peter was first named Simon, right? And then Jesus rocks up one day and he says, listen, I don't care what your name is. I'm going to give you a new nickname. It's Peter from now on, right? Now, just think with me for a second. If you come to me and you say, hi, my name is Quis. And I say, hi, I'm Mark, but you're not Quis anymore. From now on, you're Peter. What are you going to think of me? Who do you think you are? You can't change my name. Ramaphosa said, I'm Quis, so I'm Quis. You know, it's on my birth certificate. Can't change my name. So, first of all, that's very bold of Jesus, okay? So, he's already learning from Esther. But when he was chosen to be a disciple, he was a fisherman. Who knows any sailors here? Okay, who knows men that fish? Yeah, Andre? Is hulle goeie mense? Is hulle goeie mense? Is hulle stoute mense? Hulle is baie stoute mense, right? So people who fish, apparently they're very naughty people, right? So he wasn't perfect at all. Matter of fact, when Jesus came to him as a rabbi and said, listen, goeie net, he was like, hey, I'm not going to listen to you. And then he said, please do it. And then he's like, okay, fine, whatever. So he didn't even listen to the instruction of his teacher the first time, which is already a big no-no in the Jewish culture. But then he goes through this whole story. If you read the whole Gospels, you'll know about Peter, right? He's the guy that chopped off someone's ear, right? Because he was so zealous. He was like, no, you're not going to take Jesus. And then he just chops the guy's ears off. And Jesus is like, bro, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he puts the guy's ear back on. And then all of his flaws, every single flaw that Peter had is in the Bible. Because it shows us every time the bowl fell, every time the bowl cracked. But Peter's also the most named disciple in the entire Bible. Most named. Even though Paul wrote most of the letters, Peter still named more than anyone else. But when Jesus talked about dying on the cross, right? When he said to his disciples, listen, boys, I'm going to go back to heaven and I'm going to set you free and all that stuff. Peter's like, no, you're not going to die. We'll protect you. And this is where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Remember that part, right? Don't say that to other people. That's not very nice. But Jesus had to rebuke Peter for his faith. All right? It's a bit counterintuitive, isn't it? Because he said, no, Lord, you're not going to die. You're God, you won't die. But he didn't understand the full picture. So Jesus had to rebuke him in that moment. And it was very impulsive, and he acted super rashly. This guy, he was witty, like no man's business. Like I said, he chopped that guy's ear off just because, you know, like, you're not going to touch Jesus, I'm going to chop your ear off, okay? But to me, personally, the most shameful of all of his mistakes, most embarrassing, is when he walked on the water and he still sank. Because just imagine with me for a second. You're sitting on a boat, there's a massive storm going on around you. All of a sudden, you see someone walking on water, right? That would freak me out immediately, right? I would just hide somewhere. Don't come near me. I'll scream. I'll pray to Jesus to take away that Jesus. You know, that's not right. Don't do that, right? So, and Peter sees this, and Jesus says, hey, come walk upon the water. And now he puts his foot there, and he's walking on water, right? I mean, just imagine you're standing on water right now. How are you going to sink? You know, you can't doubt anything now. You're just standing there. And then he starts walking to Jesus. And then a tiny wave comes from the side. Ah! And he starts drowning. Right? You're on the water with Jesus right here. And still, when a tiny wave from the side came, all of a sudden, you lost all of that faith. Even though the faith was right under you and right in front of you. Something from the side that has no effect on you whatsoever rocked your world, right? Like, to me, that is the most insane thing. And I'm not going to say, I won't tell you that I would have been better in that situation. I probably wouldn't even have got out of the boat in the first place. You know, I would have swam to Jesus first time, right? Like, I'm coming, Jesus, right? So, but I probably just like spat it on the floor because, you know, anyway. So, Peter had all of that faith, and yet he still denied Jesus three times, just like Jesus prophesied, right? I'm going to read that now. So this was after the whole resurrection and everything as well. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked him the question a third time because he was doubting now. Why, Lord? Why are you asking me again? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to dress as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to him to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Very significant that Jesus asked him that question three times. Why is that? Because he denied him three times. For every denial, God redeemed him again. He said, when Peter said, oh, I don't know Jesus, Jesus said, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I know I love you. Okay. Jesus doesn't exist. I don't believe in him. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Oh, I don't like Jesus. Oh, I don't know that guy. Do you love me? Right? So three times he was redeemed. And at the end, where he says, follow me, Peter was completely restored back into his position as a disciple. Right? Because after he denied Jesus, he went back to fishing. He said, I'm not worthy. I can't do this. It's not right. You know, I deny Jesus. I deny that he's God. He's not going to love me. He's not going to accept me. He's not going to want me back. But God restored him. He took that broken bowl. Yeah, probably millions of pieces of that, Oki. He took that bowl and he lined him with gold and platinum and silver. Made a beautiful bowl out of him. And he became one of the most revered disciples and apostles out there, right? St. Peter, as the Catholics would call him, is like one of the bigger boys for them. You know, they pray to him more. I don't know why they do that. But anyway, so St. Peter, that Oki, was the most prominent disciple because after that, he was so zealous. You know, he was running after people and praying for them and making people get healed and stand up out of the dead. You know, he was a massive, massive Oki doing great things for the Lord. But he started out as a little broken boy, and he grew up under Jesus' discipleship, and he blossomed into this beautiful man for God's glory, not for his own selfish gain, but for God's glory. Because Peter's story is a story of redemption, where broken people can be redeemed into beautiful vessels. And God used that growth to push Peter into a place of perseverance, where he wouldn't deny Christ anymore, but instead that he would persevere the persecution, that he would endure the suffering and keep holding the faith, keep running the race, as Paul said. What direction do you think that God is trying to point you into? Maybe your struggle is humility, right? You're standing over here, and humility is that way, and you don't know how to get that side. Sometimes we want God to use us before we're willing to put in the effort and the work to become usable vessels. Right? You can't just pick up a guitar and play without tuning it first. Right? But that guitar, probably, you can get one of those funny smart things on so the guitar tunes itself. You have one of those tuners, so tune yourself. All right? But ask yourself, am I humble enough to let God break down everything that I am to build up the person that he wants me to be, to move where he wants me to go, to be where he wants me to be? Maybe your struggle is reliance. We sometimes think that perseverance means to be strong all the time. That's not true. We think that we have to provide everything for ourselves, and we have to make sure that everyone else is sorted out. Maybe you can ask yourself this question: where do you need to stop striving in your own strength and start relying and trusting God? Where is the line that I can say, okay, you know what? This is something that's out of my hand. It's God, I trust you. So I can move more towards persevering in Christ. Maybe your struggle's boldness. Sometimes perseverance looks like speaking up, like doing what I'm doing, standing in front of all of you, preaching, right? This is a form of boldness, but it's not boldness. Boldness is taking a leap of faith when all else seems to scream against you. But again, not to jump out of the plane without a parachute, without proper training. Do your fasting, do your praying, get your wise counsel. And then at the end of the day, take that leap of faith and just jump, knowing that God will catch you, that he will guide you. Maybe your struggle is growth. Maybe when you fall and you break, you think, oh, okay, I'm just going to sit here. I can't be used. I'm a broken vessel now. I'm not worth much anymore. I don't have a use or a purpose anymore. People are just going to scoop me up and throw me away. Are you going to let God grow you through those failures, through those trials? Are you going to allow him to pick up the pieces and remold that ball to something more precious, more valuable, with more purpose? Or are you going to stay stuck in the regret of tripping and falling, in the shame that's not yours to carry? Perseverance isn't one size fits all. Because whether God is asking you to walk humbly like Joseph, whether he's asking you to be bold like Esther, to grow like Peter, or to rely on him like Elijah, you have to navigate, you have to see where you are. Maybe you're in between the humility and the boldness, and you don't know how to be bold without being prideful. You've got to navigate that, you know. Ask yourself those questions. Go for the wise counsel. But you've got to let God direct you in that way. You can't get there by yourself. You just know, you know, I'm here somewhere. God, which direction? Okay, be more humble, Mark. Okay, Lord. Be more humble, Mark. Okay, Lord. Be less prideful, Mark. Oh, it's the same thing. Okay, Lord. You know? Because sometimes we don't listen the first time to the right things. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that you would just be with every single one of us, Lord. You know exactly where we are and how much we can bear. Lord, but you said to Elijah that he must eat the food because the journey ahead of him will be too much for him to bear. Lord, help us to rely on you to move forward in this time. Lord, in the time of struggle, the time of need, time where everything feels to be against us and where nothing seems to be moving forward, Lord, help us to be humble, to recognize that you are still sovereign and that you have planned everything for our good, Lord, that you've turned every bad thing for the good of your people. Lord, help us to be more bold. Lord, to proclaim your name boldly, but to also live out our Christian principles boldly, Lord, to not shy away from the truth, from the reality of things, but also to be bold and to step into exactly and everything that you want for us, Lord. Every single thing. Even if it's so scary, even if it costs us everything, Lord. Help us to be bold. Lord, but most of all, help us to grow. Lord, we are imperfect vessels. We keep tripping. We keep falling and breaking. But Jesus, you're the one that molds us and shapes us into beautiful vessels. Help us to become pure gold bowls, Lord, for your purpose and for your glory, for your kingdom. We bless you, Lord Jesus. Amen.